Well, we're continuing our series, and we're going to take a little bit of a different turn today, which is good. You see all the words up there. Don't worry, we're not doing a, looks like about 40 or 50 words. We're not doing a 40 or 50 week sermon series. I'm only doing another couple of weeks, but and it's kind of leading us into Passover. But we've been talking about Yeshua, the Messiah. What's the Messiah? We looked at him as a prophet, priest, and a king. We looked at him as the anointed one or the Messiah last week. And today, I want to take a little bit of a different turn, as I said. It's a fascinating study to me, and I'm glad we're going through it, especially now in this time of Passover, which is so Yeshua-centric. This time is so Messiah-centric. It's one of the most messianic, if not the most messianic holiday, and it's my favorite holiday by far, Pesach. But it's a fascinating study to me because everybody, as I said last week, everybody has a different view of who the Messiah is. The Messiah could be something to me based on my circumstances. He could be something to you based on your circumstances, or where you grew up, or what you think, or the influence around you. It all plays into your personality and the way you approach things and your needs. So the Messiah can be different for all different people. But we know that the scriptures talk about the Messiah, and we have to get in line with what the scriptures say about him to understand him. Because, and here's the most important thing, the Messiah himself is without a doubt, the most important figure of our lives. Okay? So why wouldn't we study about him? Why wouldn't we try to learn who he is, what the scriptures say about him? Because if there's one person that's more important to you than you, than your wife, than whoever in this world, than your kids, it's the Messiah. So shouldn't we take the time and learn about who he really is? Not who we think he might be, not who people say he might be, but who he really is. And that's what we're doing. Now, what do I mean by that? He's the most important figure in our lives. So we go through life and we kind of run around. If you're like me, you run around a lot. And you're like, you know, everything's crazy. You're trying to get to, from place to place. And everything's hurried in life. You know, I guess it used to be different 100 years ago. But maybe they used to feel 100 years ago, oh, my life is so crazy. When is it going to calm down? I wish it was like it was 100 years ago. But really, it's really stressful now, isn't it? Life just speeds up and speeds up and speeds up. And we're running around, and we run to work. We run to school if we go to school. And we got to run to synagogue. And, you know, we spend all this time. We spend all this money. If you're like me, you know, you have kids and, oh, we got to take our kids to ballet now or, you know, soccer or this sporting match or this event at school. And you're constantly going. You're spending time. You're spending money. You're spending energy on all these things in the world. And these things are not as important as the one central figure in our lives and who that should be. I'm not saying we shouldn't do those things, but I'm saying we need to keep our perspective about what the most important thing is for our lives. Is it our family? You know, some people out there in the world believe that the most important thing is their kids. And what happens? Their kids grow up, the kids leave the house, and it's like you have no meaning left in your life because you based everything on your kids or your spouse or your job. And then one day you lose your job and it's like, oh, my world ended because you're placing your emphasis. You're making your job the most important thing or material possessions or whatever it might be. But when you place your faith and you place your emphasis and when you make the most important thing the Messiah, you're never going to be disappointed, are you? Because he is never going to let us down. He's never going to leave us or forsake us, the scripture says. So that's pretty awesome. But we got to find out who he is to know who's never going to leave us or forsake us. The Messiah is so important because our relationship with the Messiah determines our relationship with our Heavenly Father. The Messiah is the vehicle. He's the Jacob's ladder. He's the connection point to us and God. He's the way back to God after the disconnect from the Garden of Eden, after the disconnect because of sin. He is the way back. Shouldn't he be the most important thing? The answer is yes. We ask a lot of questions in Judaism, you know. Who is like you? The answer is nobody, you know. Should we do this? Yes, of course you should do it. We always ask questions in Judaism, but we always know the answer. So we've studied him as a Messiah, as a prophet, as a priest, as a king of our lives. But we got to really understand who he is. And today I want to talk about the Messiah as a rejected servant. as a rejected servant. That's today. And then you say, well, wait a minute. I thought you said he's the most important in our lives. You know, this whole concept of Messiah is some glorious, grandiose person who is worthy to be praised, who is worthy to be honored. You read that scripture, Rabbi, from Exodus 11, or 15:11. What's going on here? Rejected servant? He's supposed to be the most glorious thing in the world that we're supposed to worship and make our most important thing. Well, yes, he is. But first he had to be rejected. And don't take my word for it. And don't take the New Testament's word for it. We're going to go even farther back to the Hebrew Scriptures. We're going to understand this from the Jewish concept that he must be rejected. Judaism doesn't get that today. The rabbis don't get that today, but he must be rejected. That's what I want to look at today. God created this people, Israel. You know, this country, this nation, this people, this community. Israel, the Jewish people. And through those people, through this chosen people he created, he could have chose anybody, like I've said before. He could have chose this country, that country. He chose Israel, not because they're so much better than everybody else, just because he had to pick somebody. And he chose Israel. Set apart to worship him, set apart to serve him, set apart to bring him glory, to bring God glory. But what did we as a people, as a Jewish people, do? We didn't necessarily live up to that, did we? Those of you that are Jewish, you can hear what I'm saying. Those of you that know anything about history, you can know what I'm saying. Those of you that have read the Bible even a little bit, you know what I'm saying. Jewish people, the children of Israel, did not necessarily fulfill that role. Let's turn to Jeremiah 11, start our scriptures today. Jeremiah 11:10, the prophet Jeremiah, he is saying they, the Jewish people, Israel, have turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers who refused to hear my words. They have gone after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant that I made with their fathers. Now, I picked Jeremiah 11. I think you probably could pick another 40 scriptures in the Hebrew scriptures that say that, basically. And it's not because Israel's better, but it's also not because Israel's worse. It's not because God picked the worst people as his chosen people. The point is, Israel is made up of people. And people sin. And people mess up. So Israel gets a bad rap because of all the problems in the Torah, the problems in the prophets. But anybody would have done the same thing. We would have done the same thing back then. It's easy to talk in hindsight and say, look, if I was there, I wouldn't have done that. Well, you probably would. So Jeremiah 11 is talking about Israel today, that day in Jeremiah's time, about how they are choosing not the way that God designed for them to serve and love him and to be a chosen people, to be a set apart, kadosh, holy people. They are choosing to go back to what their forefathers did back in the book of Joshua and Judges, or back in the Torah, and continue to do iniquity, continue to not follow God. This is the story of the children of Israel, unfortunately, because it's a story of people. As I've mentioned before, the book of Judges, you want to know the short synopsis, the Cliff's Notes, the Rabbi Jew's notes on the book of Judges. They did some good things for a while, the judge died, they went back to iniquity. They cried out to God, he brought them back, they did stuff bad again, they went. It's like back and forth, it was like a ping pong thing, the whole book of Judges. They served the Lord for a while, then they went back to their iniquity. They served the Lord for a while, then they went back to iniquity. That's the story of Israel, and that's sometimes the story of our lives, unfortunately, isn't it? And when the judge died, they rejected the Lord. They went back. It's the same thing they did back in the book of Judges that they're doing in the book of Jeremiah. And then we come to the idea of the Messiah, the Mashiach, right? Everyone knows the Jews have had troubles. Jewish people have had troubles in every place they have gone. Over the last 2,000 years, when you think of all the problems the Jewish people faced, the fact that they were kicked out of Eastern Europe, the fact that they were kicked out of Spain, the fact that they were kicked out of Israel. We are a wandering people. And there's a lot of trouble that's befallen the Jews, a lot of major things that have happened to Jewish people. And what happens is, after the Persians come and kick them out of the land, the Greeks come and they kick them out, the Romans come and they make their lives miserable, the Jewish people, like any people, would be like, we need a Messiah to save us. We have got, we've had enough. Lord, deliver us. You know, like we've said before as a people. Lord, deliver us. And they would cry out for that, for the Lord. They would cry out for a deliverer. They wanted this Messiah, this messianic figure, this Redeemer, this Savior. They wanted a conquering king back 2,000 years ago to defeat the Romans. The Romans were a brutally oppressive people. You know, we think of crucifixion. If you've ever really studied crucifixion, it is extremely gory and gruesome. If you ever want to understand crucifixion, there's a great book that I read years ago by Lee Strobel. It's called The Case for Christ. And it explains how bad crucifixion is, how terrible it is. But it wasn't just like one incident. Oh, we don't like this Jesus guy. Let's crucify him. That's a neat thing we could do. We never tried that before. Thousands of people were being crucified at that time. That was like the preferred method of execution by the Romans. They were a brutal people, and they brutalized, and they tortured, and they killed. And Israel was living under that. They were living under that oppression. Why wouldn't they cry out for a Savior to come and conquer the Romans and defeat them? But this is where our people missed it. Listen to this. Catch this. The Messiah needed to first conquer our hearts and conquer the sin in our lives before he could conquer our enemies. And that's really important. The Messiah had to first conquer the sin, the hardness, the brutality of our lives. You know, in Genesis, only a few chapters after the fall, it says the thoughts of our hearts were only evil all the time. I think it's Genesis 6:5. You know, as soon as we were created and we fell, we started sinning. And it wasn't just like, oh, I stole a piece of candy at the store. It was like, no, 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 I killed that person. Or no, I did this. Or I brutalized these people. It's sin. Sin in our lives. Sin in our hearts. Sin, and, you know, from the heart comes all the things outside. It's not like you just somehow kill somebody. You have to have that thought in your heart, that premeditation in your heart. And it spills out from your heart. Goodness can come and spill out from your heart around you. Or a lot of badness can come from your heart and spill out around you. And this was what was going on. The people needed first to have their hearts conquered and the sin in their lives conquered before they could have their enemies conquered. So 2,000 years ago, picture this. Israel under Roman autonomy, Roman authority. You know, even now today, the Jewish people in Israel are always under the threat of war. There's Arabs all around them that want to kill them, that don't like them there. But they're autonomous in their own state today. Back then, they weren't even autonomous in their own state. They had the Romans around every corner in Jerusalem or Israel. They were just basically allowed to live and practice their religion, and that was pretty much it. They were under a lot of oppression. Many false messiahs were popping up at the time and claiming that they would deliver the people. They were trying to do what the people wanted rather than what God wanted. And they were popping up, all these false messiahs. And if you really study it, there's tons and tons. I mean, I'm thinking of the second century. We talked about it before, the Bar Kokhba rebellion, where they rose up. And Rabbi Akiva, who is esteemed in Judaism today, the rabbis esteem Rabbi Akiva, said to be one of the fathers of rabbinic Judaism. He crowned this guy, Bar Kokhba, the Messiah. What happens? Jews get all excited. Hey, we're going to go conquer the Romans. They are wiped out. Like hundreds of thousands of Jewish people die. Bar Kokhba dies. And because of that incident, basically, the Jewish people are expelled from Israel and Jerusalem, by and large. Okay? There's a lot of false messiahs that were popping up, claiming, we're going to be the ones. Let's go conquer the Romans. Here's the Messiah. He's going to do this. And here's this simple carpenter that came 2,000 years ago from a simple, unassuming background. And this is how Yeshua started his ministry. He was an unlikely candidate for the Messiah. Let's turn to John chapter 1. Turning your scriptures to John chapter 1, 45 and 46. How different this is than the whole Bar Kokhba rebellion. Let's rise up and conquer the Romans. So Philip found Nathanael and said to him, hey, we found the one whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Yeshua of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, can anything good come from Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. Now, you got to understand, Nazareth was not exactly the booming metropolis of Israel. Nazareth was not like the seat of all, you know, power and technology or whatever. It had nothing special about it. In fact, it was in this area of Israel called the Galilee, which is essentially like the backwaters. It's like swampy Louisiana compared to New York City. You know what I'm saying? It's like the bayou, and you've got the bright lights of New York City over here. That was Galilee. That was Nazareth. The people talk different. Because remember, when Peter denies Yeshua and the rooster crows, they recognize Peter. Why? Because of his accent, because he was from the Galilee. He wasn't from Jerusalem. He talked funny. Yeshua is from this like backwater area of Israel. He was not the person who was like, yeah, let's go do it. Let's go conquer the Romans. Look at this guy. He's going to do it for us. He came as a simple carpenter from a simple place, and he had a simple message, didn't he? Different, very different than the false messiahs. He didn't go around saying, hey, look at me. I'm the Messiah, everybody. Check me out. Let's go get busy. Let's do things. He spoke in parables. The people were absolutely amazed by his teaching. No question about it. They were astonished because he taught as somebody with authority. He taught as somebody with authority. So he had that, and he was extremely knowledgeable, and he spoke. He spoke well, but he was well-liked and regarded among the people, the normal people. But he said things that they liked sometimes, but he didn't say things they liked just to get more followers, just to say, whoa, I want people to like me more. I want to be popular, so I'm going to say these things to them. No, he also spoke some hard truth to people, and we know in Scripture people had to leave. They had to turn away. They couldn't handle the message. I don't want to hear that. I'm being oppressed by the Romans, and this guy's telling me all this stuff I got to do in my life. Come on, you know? So a lot of people left. A lot of people were like, ooh, that's too hard for me. I can't handle that. He didn't just modify the truth to make it more palatable. You know, today, unfortunately, in the body of Messiah, sometimes we modify the truth to make it more palatable, don't we? We know of preachers. We know of congregations. And it just seems like it's just, oh, everything's so lovey, ooey-gooey. There can't be anything wrong. If I do this, I'll not have any more problems. Listen, sometimes we have more problems after we accept the Lord, not less problems. But we have the truth inside of us. We have the peace that goes beyond all understanding. We have him who is greater than he who is in the world inside of us. But he spoke hard truth for people when he needed to speak hard truth. Yeshua loved the disenfranchised. Remember the woman at the well, John chapter 4? She was a Samaritan woman. She wasn't even Israeli. She wasn't even Jewish. You have the Samaritan woman, had many husbands, clearly in a relationship with a man now, not married to them, so not exactly living the right life. And he comes and chooses to speak to her. He loved the disenfranchised, not because they sinned, but because he saw, there's scriptures that say, you know, he had compassion on them. We're going to get to that in a minute. He felt for them. He saw through to their hearts. The woman at the well. The adulterous woman. Remember the adulterous woman? When everybody is about to like stone her, and he's like writing in the sand. Remember that? She wasn't exactly the picture of doing everything right in her life, but he had compassion on her. And he said, I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. He had mercy upon her. Isn't it nice that God's had mercy upon us when we didn't deserve it? Man, if we got what we deserve, we'd be in a lot of trouble. God had mercy on us. Yeshua had mercy. Remember the parable of the Samaritan. All right? Samaritans, were like on a different class than Jewish people to Israelis, to Jewish people. Samaritans, you didn't go to Samaria. Now, you had Samaria between Nazareth and the Galilee and Judah and Jerusalem. You didn't go straight through because it was like, you know, not a good neighborhood, let's say. You went around, you took the long road around because you didn't want to go through Samaria. The Samaritans were this mixture of people that they believed in the Torah, but pretty much nothing else. It's based on the time when the Assyrians came in and they pulled a lot of the Jewish people out of the 10 northern tribes in Israel back in the upper part of Israel where the 10 tribes were. And they brought in a lot of pagans and they interspersed and married with the Jewish people that were left. And you have the Samaritans, like a mixed race. and they did some things that were of the Lord, and they did a lot of things that were not. So it wasn't exactly like, hey, let's go talk to Samaritans because, you know, they're our people. They were not really their people. So he went and he talked to these people. These were the unlovables. These were people with messy, messy lives, at least on the outside. Yeshua loved on these people. Why? Why did he love on these people? Let's go to Mark chapter 6, verse 34. When he, Yeshua, went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. Yeshua had compassion on the people that were just, they were trying, but they were messing up, they had messy lives, they weren't perfect. Yeshua had his harshest words for the elite, the people who, quote-unquote, had it together. Now remember, people are people. Everybody doesn't have it together. It's just some people show on the outside like they have it all put together. And they can fake you out a little bit more than the other people. The fakers were the elite. The people that were whitewashed tombs, as Yeshua said. They had it all right on the outside. They said all the right things, did all the right things. But on the inside, they were hurting just as much as those messy people. And he had harsh words for them. If you ever read Matthew chapter 23, the seven woes of the scribes and the Pharisees, you'll get a taste of the treatment that Yeshua gave them for their hypocrisy in their lives. We are all broken people, no matter what. Some of us just hide it better than others. But we are all in need of a Savior. We're all in need of somebody to come and have compassion on us, because all men sin. All of us sin. All of us fall short of the glory of God, it says in the book of Romans. So let's turn to John chapter 12, verses 37 and 38. This is Yeshua here. Though he, Yeshua, had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. This is some of the Jewish people. So that the words spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Yeshua was all about fulfilling Scripture. Yeshua was all about doing the will of his Father. If he was doing the will of his Father, it would be in line with the Bible. It would be in line with God's Word, God the Father's Word, because the Bible can't contradict itself. God can't contradict himself. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. If he said something back then, he meant it. If he says something now, he means it, and they don't contradict each other. And Yeshua came to fulfill the words of his Father. He did not sin. He perfectly followed his Father, and he perfectly followed the prophetic signs for the Messiah, because he is and was the Messiah. But he was doing something, and they weren't listening, and it was part of the fulfillment of the prophecy that we're going to get to in a minute. To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? What scripture is John quoting when he's saying that? What is this idea of a rejected servant? And people in Judaism say this new covenant, this Christian view of the rejection. We don't have that in traditional Judaism. Well, you may not have it in traditional Judaism, but it's in biblical Judaism. And let's look at Isaiah chapter 53. This shows us the picture of the suffering servant. The suffering servant that we're talking, the rejected servant that we're talking about today. That picture of the Messiah as rejected servant. 53, 1 through 5. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. In verse 5, but he, this rejected servant, was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. You know, when a lot of times Jewish people read this, or it's read to them, they say, oh, that's from the New Testament. No, it's from the Hebrew Scriptures. It's from the Hebrew Scriptures that are in every synagogue and that Jewish people have. This is the picture of the rejected servant, the biblical picture that we need to look at. The Messiah prophetically had to be rejected first by his people. Not only that, the Messiah had to first conquer our hearts and conquer the sin in us, like I said. Yeshua is the Messiah talked about in Isaiah 53. He is the rejected servant that first had to die for the sins of the people to save us from ourselves. He didn't come saying what the people wanted him to hear. We read through that. He didn't come with all this beauty and majesty. He didn't come with flowing words. He didn't come saying, hey, let's go wipe out those Romans. He came saying, listen, the kingdom of God is here. Repent. Repent. That's what he came to say. He didn't come saying what they wanted him to hear. Let's get rid of Rome. He came saying, repent. I'm going to deal with your heart first. I'm going to deal with the problems in you first. Because by his wounds, we're healed. Okay? There's a character in the Torah that I want to look at that is always associated with the rejected servant, with the Messiah, very closely aligned. Of course, there's many aspects. You know, we looked the first week at the priest role or the prophet role. He's a prophet like Moses, Deuteronomy 18. We looked at the priest role. We're looking at the rejected servant role. Who fulfills the rejected servant in the Torah? Joseph. Joseph is the one. I find Joseph to be one of the most fascinating people in the entire Bible. Joseph was a son loved by his father, hated by his brothers because they were jealous of him. Rejected by them, cast into prison for crimes he didn't commit in Egypt, sold into slavery, ended up in Egypt, ended up in an Egyptian prison. Listen, Egyptian prisons were not like you see on, you know, prisons today in America. They didn't have any cable TV in Egyptian prisons. It was a pretty nasty place to live. He was in an Egyptian prison. He was rejected. And then he rose up to become the second in command of all Egypt. Like, amazing. Isn't that crazy? From like the bottom to the top. Second in command of all Egypt. At a time when Egypt was the world superpower. I mean, talk about like bigger than the United States today. Egypt was it. And the Pharaoh was like king of the whole world. Egypt, major, most biggest superpower in the world. And Joseph's like number two, right behind Pharaoh. Famine had spread throughout the world at this time. And there is a really beautiful scene, and I won't go through the whole scene. You know the story of Joseph, or if you don't know, look in Genesis. But there's this scene that I want to get to where the once rejected Joseph, the second in command of all Egypt, is reunited with his brothers, right? And they come in because they're affected by the famine as well. They come in looking for food. They come in looking for mercy. They come in needing help. And he is reunited with his brothers, and he reveals who he truly is at that moment. Let's turn there. Genesis 45, 4 through 5. So Joseph said to his brothers, come near to me, please. And they came near, and he said, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into slavery in Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. Joseph knew that this had to happen. I don't know when he knew. Maybe when he was sitting in Egyptian prison, didn't have any TV to watch. I mean, maybe he understood it when he was just kind of sitting there, and it was several years he was in an Egyptian prison, by the way. It wasn't like 2 days. So maybe he thought about it then. I don't know. But he realized at some point, look, this is like prophetic, and look, I am here, and I'm not going to be angry at my brothers because God meant this for good. Because this famine, I am now, because he stored up all the grain, because he had, God gave him such wisdom in dreams, but also just wisdom in general. He was able to like save the known world. He knew that he was going to be reunited with his brothers, and he knew that he wasn't supposed to be angry with them, and that God had a bigger purpose. And he says to preserve life. This is what he said. And in Genesis 50, 20, let's turn there. He says to them a little bit later on, as for you, meaning his brothers, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. Now listen, if I was sold into slavery by my big brothers, and I was in an Egyptian prison with no TV, and I was having a harsh life for 20-something years, I would be pretty upset at my brothers. But what did he do? He forgave them. He was rejected by them, but he forgave them. He didn't count their sin against them. You meant evil against me. That's just truth right there. But God has a bigger plan, bigger than you, bigger than me. It's about God's plan, not me. I'm not going to like get upset because of all the years you've taken from my life. I'm going to trust in God and his plan before mine. So really, to wrap it up for you, Joseph is the forerunner of the Messiah, Yeshua. Joseph was loved by his father, Jacob. Yeshua was loved and is loved by his heavenly father, God the Father. Joseph was hated by his brothers who were jealous of him. Yeshua was hated by the Jewish leadership, not the Jewish people. A lot of Jewish people followed Yeshua. A lot of Jewish people were like, yeah, this guy knows what he's talking about. You know, the Jewish people get a bad rap about this. But it was the people that were jealous of him, that were thinking, he's going to take my power away from me, that leadership, some of the leadership, we know some of the Sanhedrin actually followed after him. You know, that guy Nicodemus, you know, that guy Gamaliel, those, they kind of knew something was up there. But some of them hated him because they were jealous of him, just as Joseph's brothers were jealous of him. Joseph was rejected and sold into slavery. Yeshua was rejected and crucified. Brutal torture, brutal killing by the Romans, by the hand of the Romans. Joseph finally revealed himself to his brothers. Yeshua is going. This is why we're here, folks. This is why we're in a Messianic synagogue. Because Yeshua is going to reveal himself to his brothers and sisters very soon. And he continues to. More Jewish people have come to believe in Yeshua over the last 50 years than the last 2,000 years. There are hundreds of thousands of Jewish people that are professing faith in the Messiah Yeshua today. Not just in this country. There are thousands now in Israel. More and more Israelis are coming to faith in Yeshua. More and more Jewish people around the world are coming to see the true Yeshua when he pulls away the mask. Joseph pulled off the mask and revealed himself to those who had rejected him. The Jewish people, we have unfortunately rejected Messiah because he was associated with pain and suffering and that Christian stuff. We're not going to accept that Christian God. You've got your Christian God. We've got the God of the Hebrews. Well, no, he's going to reveal himself as the true God of Israel, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he will finally reveal himself. Let's turn to Zechariah 12:10. Prophetic scriptures here about that time when Yeshua, just like Joseph did, is going to reveal himself. And he's even starting to do it now, little by little. And I will pour out on the house of David and in the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him who they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn. This is from the Hebrew Bible. This is from the Old Testament. God is going to reveal himself and his son Yeshua. That will be a revelation to our people. And that's what we're praying for. We're praying for a revival amongst our people, that they would open their eyes, that the scales would lift, be dropped off, and they would see Yeshua, the Messiah. It's already happening. It's already happening. God has a plan to reveal Yeshua to our people. Romans 11:1. I ask then, has God rejected his people? This is the Apostle Paul, Rav Shaul. Has God rejected his people? By no means. I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. Shaul never forgot who he was. Paul never forgot who he was. He was a Jewish person. And God has not rejected his people is what he's saying. And last scripture today, Romans 11. Very great, a very good chapter to read about this. Romans 11:25-27. Lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery. He's writing to the Romans here, he's writing to the congregation in Rome, which is a mixture of Jewish people and non-Jewish people. But he's talking to these people and he's saying, I don't want you to think you know what you're talking about. I don't want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Now, let me just stop there. We know that prophetically what's going on in the world is after 2,000 years or 1,900 years, Jerusalem, Israel is now Jewish again. This is major prophecy being revealed here. After the horrors of the Holocaust, 1947, 1948, Israel became a nation. I mean, who would have thunk it? I mean, it's the craziest thing in the world. You know, they wanted to make Argentina the homeland for the Jewish people. And God intervened. I mean, miraculously. It's Israel. It's that land that was there thousands of years ago. It's the same land. So in 1948, it becomes a nation again, Israel. And it was basically a desert. I mean, you look at, like I've said before, you look at pictures of Tel Aviv now. You would not believe it looked like that 100 years ago, even 60 years ago. God has done something prophetically. This is a sign for us. With the establishment of Israel as a nation, with the establishment, when the Jewish people took back Jerusalem in 1967, this is prophecy being revealed. The times of the Gentiles is coming to an end. The times of Israel coming back to the Lord is starting to come. This should be a comfort to every Jewish and non-Jewish believer today, because the revival and the end of the age and Yeshua coming back is not going to come when the church gets it. Revival at the end of the age and the second coming Yeshua is going to come only when the Jewish people say, Baruch haba Hashem Adonai. Okay? It's not going to come any other time. And more Christians, more and more of the body of Messiah are getting on that train and they're realizing it. Not because the Jewish people are better, but because God has a plan. We want to get on God's plan. Okay? We want to get on God's plan. And the times of the Gentiles are coming in. Verse 26, and in this way all Israel will be saved, as is written. The deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Not if I take away their sins, when I take away their sins. Listen, if you've been praying for people that you know about and they're still in their sins, if you've been worried about your family, if you've been laboring, you know, I know the stories. People pray for 20 years. For their family members to get saved, to come to an intimate knowledge and a relationship with the Messiah Yeshua. We need to be praying for all of our family, Jew and non-Jew. We need to be praying for people because the signs are there, because prophetically Yeshua is coming back soon. We don't know when it is. I'm not saying it's next week. I'm not saying it's in 10 years. I don't know when. Anybody that tells you they know when, don't listen to them, because a lot of people have said that. 88 reasons why the rapture is going to happen in 1988. That's been a while now. And there's been other stuff too. Listen, we don't know, and it doesn't really matter. What matters is we get our hearts right with God. What matters is the scales coming off. And we need to be examples. Examples in speech, examples in lifestyle. We need to show the love of Yeshua, because that is how people are going to come to the Lord. And that is how Jewish people come to the Lord. It's not because you give them a tract and say, here you go. Do you believe in Jesus or you're going to go to hell? That's not how it works with our people. It is relationship building. We need to build relationships with people, because then the walls of disbelief come down when the trust is built up. It's relational. It's relational with everybody. But listen, he first had to come and be rejected. We have to show who the Messiah truly is. He's not just this, you know, whatever, Mr. Clean that's going to clean all the dirty areas of your life. Yes, he is that, but that's not all he is. How do we know? We read the scripture. We see him as the rejected servant. We understand that he first had to come 2,000 years ago to save us from ourselves, and then he's going to come again to save the whole world, to set up his kingdom on the whole world. That's the plan of God. I didn't make it up. I don't understand it all the way, but I'm going to trust what the scriptures say. You know, so we have to understand who our Messiah Yeshua is. He was a rejected servant. And when we tap into that, we understand Isaiah 53, and we know that by his stripes we're healed. Listen, I'm going to give a little preview now of the Seder. You're going to eat some things, some weird stuff called matzah for a week. Okay? That matzah doesn't look like normal bread. It's pierced. It's got holes in it. You can see through it. It typifies the Messiah Yeshua, who is pierced for our sins. We have to recognize that we have a rejected servant, Yeshua, who's going to save us from ourselves, so that he can come now as Messiah ben David, the conquering king, to do what he is going to do. But we have to see him as he truly is, or we're going to miss things. We're going to miss things. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the word, Lord, from your lips that have been written down by scribes, inspired by you, Lord, to write the words that you have. We thank you that we can trust your word. We thank you that we can read about who you are and not just guess who you are. You know, if I learned everything about you from a movie, I'd be in trouble. But if I go into your word, which doesn't change, I can learn who you truly were. Lord, you were rejected for our sins to be taken away. We thank you. And Lord, sometimes we get caught up in the busyness of life and we forget that you're there for us. And sometimes we say, oh, he's not going to forgive me after what I did. But we know all the terrible things we've done to the Lord. And he says, you know what? You meant evil, but I'm going to take care of things. I'm going to reveal myself to you and cleanse you of your sins. So if you need that cleansing, if you've never had that cleansing of your sins, today's the day. Just reach out to him in your heart and say, Lord, I messed up. Lord, I'm tired of just sitting in the sin. I'm tired of doing this. I want that peace inside of me that goes beyond all understanding. I want to understand you, the rejected servant, and I want your stripes to heal me. And you can just reach out and accept him and say, yes, I am sorry that I'm a sinner. Forgive me of my sins, Lord God, and I accept you, Yeshua, as my Messiah, as my Savior, as the suffering servant who died for my sins. And if, you know, those of us that are believers, maybe you've been a believer for 5 years, maybe you've been a believer for 40 years, and you need a little bit of a pick-me-up today, and you've been, you know, kind of down because of all the problems. Oh, I've been a believer for 40 years. I shouldn't be doing this. Well, we all still mess up. We can come right back to the throne room even now and say, Lord, please forgive me. I messed up. I'm trying to live my life right, but I messed up. And you're never going to say, well, you meant evil. I'm going to repay you evil for evil. He's not going to say that. He's going to say, come back in. And he's going to cleanse you of your sins then. We thank you, God, that you're a compassionate God. We thank you that you are in tune, Lord God, with everything you wrote. We don't have to worry about you saying something that's not according to your word. It all ties in. The Spirit of the Lord, the Son of God, the Father, the Word, Lord, it all ties together. We can trust that. We can trust you. And we thank you, Lord, today for revealing yourself to us. We pray that you would continue to reveal yourself in our lives as we go about our lives. Help us to remember that you're there for us. And even though we mean evil, you mean good for us, Lord God. Because you're good and your love endures not just for a season, not just until we mess up again, forever. We thank you, God, and we praise you in the name of Yeshua the Messiah. Amen and amen. Hallelujah.